Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, we're going to be reading just the first 13 verses of this chapter. Second Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we are continuing in the heart of the letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. We saw last time that Paul talked about his ministry, the manner in which he undertook his ministry, that which was known to God and known to them, the motive for his ministry. He says, the love of Christ controls us, and the message of that ministry, be reconciled to God, recognize what he has done for you. And he is continuing to go on in this section. In light of all these things, the question, how then do we live in a way that sheds glorious light on that gospel? How do we live in a way that highlights the blessing of walking as the people of God? What should our lives look like? And as we saw last time, this text applied first of all to the Apostle Paul, then to the apostolic ministry, but to us in our prophetic office as well as believers. How do we speak, how do we act in a way that the message that we bring to the world, the message of the gospel, is authentic? This again is just a packed section of Paul's letter. It's a highly structured section of Paul's letter. You can see the outline tonight. 9 enduring hardships, 8 graces given, 7 striking contrasts. I have to confess, it was hard not to sing that to the 12 days of Christmas in my study this past week. But that's really what Paul is talking about here. And there's so much. We're not going to deal with everything Paul gives us in this passage. As always, you see 3 main points for the sermon, but if you add up 9 and 8 and 7, that's 24 subpoints. That's a lot even for the holiest of parishioners. So Paul helps us by grouping some of these things together. But the question is, how do we live as a servant of God that highlights the glory of the gospel? He says in verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. We put no obstacle by the way that we live so that our words about the gospel match our actions in light of the gospel. We cannot declare that we are to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves and then not care about our neighbor. That would be putting an obstacle up. We cannot say that God is the most important thing in our lives and then live as if we are the most important thing in our life. That'd be putting an obstacle up. So Paul's going to give us help, going to give us instruction. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. And Paul's going to explain why that endurance in living as a servant of God is necessary. And he's going to highlight here nine different hardships that we might face, but they're really grouped in three sets of three. Three sets of three for nine enduring hardships. He says, in afflictions, hardships, and calamities. This first set of three are very general terms for difficulties we might face in our life. Afflictions. That opposition, that oppression that comes from the world because we do try to live in a way that brings glory to God. We talked about the culture of Corinth. They were Christians living in a pagan Corinthian culture. Not unlike the culture we face today. And if we live that life as a servant of God, it will stand out and may bring oppression and may bring opposition from the world. And so Paul says, we have this hardship that we face. Afflictions, hardships. And interesting, the word he uses here almost has the idea of inevitability. This is going to happen. If you live that consistent Christian life, we should not be surprised when the hardships come. Not be surprised when we are challenged in our faith because we live in a way that's different from the world around us. And calamities, the picture here is being pressed in, being driven down a narrow pathway with no way of escape to remind us that the ability to withstand these general hardships comes from God Himself. In ourselves, we are not strong enough to stand against any of it. But as we live in this Corinthian culture, as we live in a way that highlights what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and the difficulties come, God will be there to uphold us. These first three general terms for difficulties we face. The second three, he talks about labors, sleepless nights. He talks about beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Beatings, imprisonments, and riots. And these were things that Paul knew personally. These were things Paul had personally experienced himself. Beatings. We read back in Acts chapter 16, verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, that is Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When Paul talks about beatings, he knew beatings. He knew what it was to be beaten for the sake of the gospel. He talks about imprisonments, again from that same chapter in Acts. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks, imprisonment, imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. Paul knew this particular trial, this particular hardship in his life, and riots. Riots that arose because they did not want to hear the message that the apostle brought. In Acts chapter 21, we read in Acts chapter 21, verse 30, "Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that Jerusalem was in confusion." Riots because of the sake of the gospel. Paul knew these conflicts. Paul knew these hardships personally. And yet he says, we put no obstacle. We face these as servants of God. These first three general terms for difficulties, these second three particular terms that Paul has faced, and the last three, he talks about labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. We might refer to these as voluntary difficulties Paul places himself under. Labor. He labors for the sake of the gospel ministry. Paul does not sit back and enjoy all the blessings of being an apostle. No, he labors. He works hard to bring the truth of the gospel to those who needed to hear it. As the New Testament's foremost missionary, he brings that word. He labors for the sake of others. Sleepless nights because of his concern for the church. I don't think I'm speaking out of turn when I say that our elders would understand this. Sleepless nights because of concern and prayer for those in the church who are hurting. Those things that we would voluntarily place ourselves under for the sake of ministry to others. And hunger. Paul not wanting to be a burden on anyone. He would rather go without. He'd rather inconvenience himself than inconvenience anyone else. He talks about enduring hardships for the sake of the gospel. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves with great endurance. When we find in our lives that we face hardships, that we face challenges for the sake of the gospel, because of how we live in light of what Christ has done for us, we find ourselves not only in line with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but even more so, in line with the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How does Isaiah describe Jesus Christ? As the victorious servant? As the triumphant servant? He describes him as the suffering servant. Christ suffered on our behalf. Christ endured hardships, pains, trials, hunger, afflictions for the sake of his people. Oh, the servant is not above his master. No, we consider it an honor when by God's providence we might need to suffer for the sake of the gospel. The hardships that we may face as servants of God. And yet right behind that, Paul gives graces that help us endure those hardships. And here he gives us eight graces. Actually, I would suggest two sets of four graces each that help us endure. First, we might say the graces that come somewhat implicitly from God. We have great endurance by purity, knowledge, patience, and kindness. We endure by purity, knowledge, patience, and kindness. Purity. In our life,
In our thoughts, in our speech, we don't respond harshly when the challenge comes. But we have a wholehearted devotion to God and to the gospel. And as God gives us grace, we live a life of purity, that the gospel not be diminished because of us. God gives us knowledge. Knowledge of how we should live as revealed in His Word. We talked about that this morning, the path of wisdom revealed to us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. God has told us what that path of wisdom looks like, the path to endure the hardships, knowing that God goes with us in those times. He talks about patience and kindness. These two words talk about how we deal with others. Patience, how we react to other people. When someone does come with a challenge, when someone does come with a charge, when we feel an oppression from someone else, we respond with patience. We respond tenderly. We respond carefully. We don't fly off the handle. And kindness, not necessarily how we respond to others, but how we act toward others, how we seek to be gentle, kind, compassionate, showing love to those around us. These graces that God gives to help us, particularly in times of hardships, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness. And then we have the second four. We might say these given not implicitly, but explicitly by the Holy Spirit. He speaks about the Spirit Himself, genuine love, a truthful speech, and the power of God. Given the Holy Spirit. This is our only hope. To endure hardship, to endure difficulty, to endure oppression, we cannot on our own. But God, in His grace, sends His Spirit to His people to be their comforter, to be their counselor. The Spirit given to the church, the Spirit who is the source of all of these graces, that we might live under difficulty, yet God strengthening us by the power of His Spirit day by day. The Holy Spirit and genuine love. Genuine love. A love for those around us, a love because God has loved us first. We were those who were unlovable. We were those who were not cleaned up and looking great, and God came to us in His love, showed His love to us. And how we then can address even those who are difficult to deal with, showing genuine love. We have been loved, and God calls us to love one another. He speaks about truthful speech. He's not talking here just about simply telling the truth. But when he speaks about truthful speech, he means the truth of the gospel, the truth that sets us free, knowing what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, knowing His grace given to us, we can endure the hardship, endure the oppression. We know the truth. That even in difficulty, God is in control. The power of God. The power of God as, again, the source of our endurance. Even in trial, we are not left by our God. He has not forgotten us. God continues to work His ways out in the life of His people. This is the life of the servant of God. Oppressed at times by hardship, but given the glorious grace of God to endure that the gospel might not be diminished, that there be no obstacle in anyone's way, but we live in a way that is consistent and brings glory to our God. He finishes then by giving us, I call them, seven striking contrasts, halfway through verse 8. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. And I would suggest that what Paul is getting at here is beginning to see our circumstance in times of hardship, even given by God's grace, to see our circumstance from a heavenly perspective, not from an earthly perspective. He says, we are treated as imposters and yet true. They were claiming, Paul, you are not a real apostle. One of the themes of this letter, Paul's apostolic defense. They were claiming he was not a true apostle. He's being challenged. And Paul could have gotten into his own head. Oh, I wonder if I really am. No. Paul knows he has been ordained by God. He has that heavenly perspective. Treated as an imposter, yet I know that the word that I bring is true. Seeing his ministry from a heavenly side, not from the earthly side. He says, we are unknown and yet well known. They would at times refuse to recognize, to know the truth that Paul was bringing to them. And yet Paul was known by God. He was known and called to bring that glorious truth, that wonderful message, not seeing himself from the earthly perspective. We don't want to listen to you. You're unknown to us. But rather one who is known by God, commended by God, commissioned by God to bring the word of truth. Paul says, as dying, and behold, we live. Oftentimes, that theme of death and life finds itself in Paul's writing as dying. And perhaps, as it appears from the outside, Paul was dying. He was afflicted in many ways. He had difficulties in his flesh. And yet, that was the earthly point of view. Simply looking at the outside, God continued to renew him from within. The reminder that this life, what we see around us, is not all that there is. There is so much more for the child of God. There is so much more for the servant of God. Even if in this life we are frail and wasting away, dying, yet behold, we live. We have an eternal life with God forever. That striking contrast between the earthly perspective and the heavenly perspective. Paul says we are punished and yet not killed. Interestingly here, Paul talking not about what others were doing to him, but what God himself was doing to him. Paul in these words, although it's not necessarily clear in our translation, Paul is echoing that psalm that we read earlier. Psalm 118, verse 18. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but has not given me over to death. That's what Paul's referencing. When he talks about punishment, he's disciplined me severely, but not given me over to death. And we've talked about this a number of times in the last couple of weeks. God's discipline as that which refines us, which changes us, which helps us to live more like Christ. God's work in our lives, even in his discipline, to draw us closer to him, to make us a more faithful witness to the gospel, that we put no obstacle in anyone's way, that the gospel might not be hindered. He says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And certainly we know what Paul is talking about, sorrowful, because we recognize the sin that still indwells us. Sorrowful for the things that we do which are an offense to our God, and yet rejoicing because Christ has taken all of the offense away. Christ has taken all the sin upon himself. We no longer need to sorrow. That's an earthly perspective. see ourselves from that heavenly perspective, what God in Christ has done for us. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's God's call to us tonight, to embrace Jesus Christ, to get rid of the sorrow and the shame and all the weeping, and to know what God has done in Christ. Know Him as our Lord and as our Savior. Paul finishes up. He says, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Paul's playing with words between material wealth and spiritual wealth. Paul certainly was poor. He was the original tent maker minister. Not a lot of material wealth, but spiritually gifted by God, chosen by God, called by God to be that glorious messenger, that servant that brings the word, be reconciled to God. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. In this life, oftentimes God gives us abundant blessing. But even if He does not, even if we struggle day by day to make ends meet, and we might say we have nothing, we are those who have everything. Not seeing our lives only from that earthly perspective, but we have the riches of heaven that awaits each and every one of God's own. This is the hope of the servant of God. Yes, we will face hardships. Yes, we will face difficulties. And God will, in His goodness, give us His grace. If it seems as if we have nothing, don't forget, we possess everything because of what Christ has done for us. Paul says, we have spoken these things to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. In return, widen your hearts also. Get this perspective. Live in this way. Put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with the ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. May God help us. As those who've been given the most glorious gift and the most wonderful word, a word that we can bring to a hurting world around us, that we can bring to our neighbors, that we can bring to our families, the word of the hope of the gospel, and that God, by His Spirit, let there be nothing in us which would be an obstacle to people hearing that word, embracing Jesus Christ, and them too being brought in as servants of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is His work in our lives. We pray that He might do it more and more for us, His people. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for the ministry of Your servant, the Apostle Paul. We thank You for the instructions and challenges that he gives to the Corinthian church, for they come to us as instructions and challenges as well. Oh, we know, Lord God, how easy it is for us to be inconsistent in our walk with You, to be inconsistent with the truth of the gospel that we know. Lord God, work in us fully, work in us deeply. Give us a greater sense of devotion to You that we might not put any obstacle up to the truth of the gospel, but that You might use us, even the way that we live. You might use the way that we live to be an entrance for others to hear this glorious message. May we give up anything that would stand in the way of bringing glory to You and promoting the work of the gospel. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.